Good morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read a verse from there momentarily. I didn't get tricked too much in school, but I remember this one time, I don't know what grade I was in, but the teacher had us do something similar to what I've got on the board here, a directions quiz. I don't know if they do that anymore. Maybe that was just our uneducated Alabama upbringing. But it was one of those things where the teacher said, look, read the directions through completely before you do anything. But me, I was the guy in school that was the first one done with a test. I mean, I was always the first one done with the test. I don't know if it's because I didn't read half the questions. It wasn't because I was a valedictorian. I was just always done. I like to do things fast. You can tell. I fidget, walk, everything. And that carried over to stuff like this. And so when it said read them through, well, I just wanted to get done. And so it says, hey, use the back of your paper to complete all these steps. Write your name, blah, blah, blah. Well, then you go at the end. And when you get the very last direction, it said, do not do the first 10 steps. And sure enough, it got me. I felt bad, but it's the kind of thing where you think, man, I really should have done what I was supposed to do and kind of read through everything at one time and get to it, but that takes time, and you don't want to do that as a kid, and you're really undisciplined at that age. But it teaches you a lesson. I mean, the point of them going through that wasn't to just make you feel bad. It was to tell you that you need to be a little bit detail-oriented, focused, thoughtful, and at the end of the day, you need to be obedient. The teacher tells you to go through all the steps. As a student, you need to say to yourself, well, I'll go through all the steps. You know, what's the big deal if you just, you know, started doing it as you were doing it? But it teaches you discipline. And it's an important subject that I want to talk about this morning as we study together. This is not all that there is. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. Obedience to your parents. And I say that because God says it. In Colossians chapter 3, where I've asked you to turn, verse 20, it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you're a kid this morning and you're thinking, did my parents talk to him about preaching this lesson? Most assuredly, they did not. And it's not a lesson that any particular parent wanted me to teach. I didn't really want to teach it because this was much easier to teach when I didn't have kids. Because all of you could say, well, yeah, well, you just wait till you have kids. And now I've got kids, you're probably all going to think, his kids don't listen to anything he's got to say. And so as I knew I was preaching this whole week I've been thinking, how obedient are my kids? And this morning I was extremely proud. Because I was thinking about the lesson, and I was barking out orders, and we're getting close to time for services, and I tell Amelia, I say, look, the trash can's full. Look, help me take this out. I want you to take these boxes out, put them in the trash, take this bag of trash out, put it in the trash, and then we're leaving after services when we go off this week for spring break, and I said, take the trash out to the road, because the trash is going to come back tomorrow. The trash man comes. And so she started doing that. Well, she got to the part where she was dragging it to the road, and she's like, Dad, there's a bunch of flies. So we talked about flies for a minute. Flies aren't going to kill you. They're more interested in the garbage than they are you. And so she's like, all right. So she went back and did that. And she came back and was like, all right, Dad, it's done. I'm getting my bag. I'm getting ready to go. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I got some obedient kids. I'm going to get up here. I'm going to talk to my congregation here, and we're going to share this. And they're going to think, yeah, he does have pretty good kids. Well, I'm walking out. And Asher goes, ooh. I say, ooh. And I'm like, what is this? Well, those are pizza toppings from the pizza box that she was supposed to take to the trash. And in that box was banana peppers and sausage. And I didn't order that pizza. That was somebody else, because I didn't understand the toppings either. But when I saw them littering the ground, I thought to myself, oh, man. And then I walk out to the car, and sure enough, there's a pizza box on the ground in my yard. Now, I've not been the most landscape conscious, and I've never won the beautification award in our neighborhood, but I would not put a pizza box in my yard. So I go up to Amelia, and I'm like, hey, Amelia, did you put the pizza box there on the ground? Yeah. Did you dump all the toppings out? Did you know you did that? She's like, yeah. Get out of the car and go pick a pizza box toppings up. So she's sitting there, you know, and I'm watching her do it. She's like, do I have to pick up every crumb? I'm like, yes, pick up every crumb. We're about to be late for services. And then she's like, my hands smell like banana peppers. And I'm like, well, if you didn't drop it in the first place, let me have this conversation. So I didn't want to preach this lesson at all today because I still got work to do for my children and my own family. And I think back to my own life, myself. But obedience to your parents is an important topic. It's an important topic because God said it. It's not a topic that your parents just come up with and they say, well, I want my children to obey me because we're disciplinarians and we're very rigid and military style upbringings are what I was raised with and you should. Look, at the end of the day, children are to obey their parents because God said they ought to. We read Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 6. A lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. They mirror that same phrase in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I like Colossians 3:20 and I ask you to turn there because it says children are to obey their parents in all things. You know, it's like you might think to yourself, hey, well, I'm just going to be obedient a little bit. Maybe there'll be some things I'll be obedient in. But really, it leaves you, and I'm going to walk out here and talk to you guys. Because sometimes you get in the preacher zone, and you feel like there's this invisible force field between us. There's no force field at all. I can walk down here and talk to you guys and make sure you're listening, or drawing, or taking notes, or talking to your friend. So, look, you got to be obedient in all things. That means everything. God doesn't leave any room for you to decide, well, I'm going to be obedient in this, but this other thing I'm not going to be. And he says it twice, right? Children are to be obedient in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the concept of in the Lord, I'll say this, the only limit to your obedience to your parents is going to be things that would otherwise contradict what God would want you to do in the first place. So I'll say this, the only time I'll say it today, you can disobey your parents. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages that sort of thing in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is talking about him bringing peace on earth. And he did bring peace between God and men, but he didn't bring peace between you and your family. Now you read that in Matthew chapter 10 as Jesus elaborates on it. He said, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, these passages from Jesus help us understand that when it comes to our relationship with our parents, there may be a divide, and it may be a divide in what God wants you to be doing. So if your parents say, look, hey, I need you to go do this thing and go tell this person whatever, go to the door and tell somebody I'm not home, you know, you go to the door and say, my parent is in here, but they wanted me to tell you they're not home. You know, right? That idea of your parents are trying to tell you, well, I don't want you to become a Christian. Don't you go to that church. Well, you put God first, you do what God wants you to do. Now, for most of you, you got decent parents, and your parents are the ones that brought you here. And though that's not always the case, there's some of you that came to Christ on your own through the encouragement of a friend, and you might not have godly parents. And your parents may start to look down upon your religion or your relationship with God because, well, it's going to indict them. The more righteous you become, the more unrighteous other people feel. And in that case, your parents could easily be at odds with you. So you're to obey them in all things in the Lord. And that concept in the Lord is something that you just need to keep in mind. But otherwise, you obey them because God said it's the right thing to do. You know, a lot of times when we decide what we do, you know, we're weighing the merits of, well, do I really want to take this out to the trash or don't I want to take this out to the trash? But it's not really about the action itself that you need to weigh whether it's important. You need to understand that you're to do whatever your parents ask because it's the right thing to do. You're to honor them and respect them and do what they're supposed to do because, well, God attached a promise to this whole thing. The first commandment with a promise, he said that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, there are many of you who have parents that expect to be obeyed. They want you to follow them. They want you to because God wants you to do that. And if you don't do that, you understand the opposite of this promise, that it's not going to be well with you And you might not live long on the earth. You may feel like, hey, I don't want to get in trouble with my parents because when my dad comes home or my mom finds out, it's going to be tough on me. And that's a very real consequence of not being obedient to your parents. And when you think about how God viewed this, it's important to recognize that God gave serious consequences to our disobedience to our parents as well. I got a picture up here of a child outside the principal's office. That is not me, but it could have been me because I did go to the principal's office before. And, you know, just being disobedient to your parents, I wanted to mention that. It's sort of like this concept. When you're bad at school, the bad consequences of being bad at school don't happen immediately. You know, you go through some process of where you go to the principal, they talk about it, they issue some edict or judgment, and then your consequence happens way later. Look, that's how Christianity works. Your consequences for disobeying your parents may not seem immediate. It may be something that happens down the road. But let me assure you, there are consequences still, and they're very real. But we're going to have to stand before God or outside of His office and give an account for all the things that we've done. And for many of us, we don't want to have that conversation. And we may feel, well, I can get in trouble today in class and, you know, you're not going to feel the pain later. Well, let me tell you, there are real consequences to being disobedient. In the Old Testament, where God expected this kind of obedience out of families as well, you remember the well-known passage in Deuteronomy 21 about if there was a stubborn and rebellious child, what was to happen to them? He says in verse 18, if any man has a stubborn or rebellious son, he will not obey his father or his mother. And when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him to death, and you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing? You think, wow, that's a tad bit severe. Well, it's because we've gotten a little bit soft to the realities of sin. Look, sin was no joking matter with God. You see it from the earliest where God made this whole earth to situate a man and a woman that He created. And sin ruined all that. We talked about death entering the world through sin. Death spread to all of us because of that. God kicked him out of the garden, and through the sweat of his brow, I mean, he had everything he needed there in the garden. Man was going to have to work. And women were going to have pain and childbearing. All the consequences of sin come because of one thing. Oh, I didn't do what God told me to do. Well, that's how God viewed being disobedient to your parents. Was it a serious thing to God? God didn't say, look, you scold them real good, give them 2 timeouts, and that'll teach them. God's like, look, you remove the evil from your midst. That's evil. That's strong words. But that's what God said. I remember a family from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 29 and 25. Remember Eli and his sons? Eli had bad sons. And God chastised Eli for his relationship with his sons and said, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Man, Eli really didn't discipline his sons in the way that God expected. He didn't hold them to the same serious level that God did. If these children were disobedient, stubborn, and rebellious, what was to happen to them? Well, God wanted the parents to say, yeah, they're worthy of death. But he didn't do it. And so he kind of at the last, in verse 25, says, look, it's not good, this report I hear of you. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. So it's like, well, you may not feel like it's real serious, but to God it was serious. God said, I want to put these two to death because, well, they're bad kids. They continued in their rebellion. And it led to this destruction and the destruction of an evil person. Well, you might say, look, man, that's kind of Old Testament, right? I mean, in the New Testament, surely God's not that strong about it. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where God lists that in the last days, there are going to be evil people. And you know, we're living in the last age, the last days, the dispensation of Christianity, waiting on Jesus' return. And we see in 2 Timothy 3, he lists the characteristics of bad people. And notice what he says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Which of those don't belong? Oh yeah, it's the parents, disobedient to parents. That's like a mild offense compared to the other ones, right? Well, that's not how God viewed it. Look, disobedient to parents is a characteristic of ungodly people in these last days. But God frowned on it in a very serious way in the Old Testament, and he still recognized it as ungodliness in the New Testament. Do you not think there's going to be consequences for the ungodly who continue to live their lives being disobedient to their parents? Surely not. So now as we've talked about the importance of obedience, you may say to yourself, especially if you're a kid, well, I'm glad that's not me. I'm an obedient person. But I'll tell you that there's a lot of facets to obedience that many of us don't think about. Obedience to our parents, well, we might think we're obedient, but if you ask your parents, they might say, yeah, they're not really obedient. So to clear up any confusion that you may cause, because we can end the lesson here, the verses are pretty simple, I want to talk about concepts related to obedience that will help you understand just what it means to obey. And as such, as we go through it, hopefully kids will learn, but adults, we're going to mirror that to think through our relationship with God as well, because we're to obey our Father too, right? If you're an adult and you don't have parents that live today, you might say, hey, I'm off the hook, but none of us are off the hook. All of us are subordinate to someone else. All of us owe our allegiance, our obedience, and the things that are due and reverence honoring God. And so whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, hopefully they'll have some relevance in these 3 points, and then we'll make some comments and close. Number one, if you want to know if you're obedient, here's a hint. Being obedient carries with it an immediate response. Being obedient means you're going to respond immediately. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, this is probably the weakest aspect of my obedience to my parents as a child. My dad used to call me Mr. Wait a Minute. But he didn't understand, and I'll just tell y'all, in my defense, you used to couldn't save video games anytime you wanted to. I mean, like, you were in the middle of it, and if you just died, you had to start all over, and that was annoying, and so it got me more spankings than I care to admit. But he used to joke about it. Mr. Wait a Minute. But and when you grow up and you mature, you understand that obedience carries with it the idea of something immediate. Look, I got Jonah chapter 1 up here. You remember the story of Jonah? What happened to Jonah? First part of Jonah, what did God say? I need you to go to Nineveh and preach. And what did Jonah do? He got in a boat and fled to Tarshish. He went the other direction. Now, I don't know what's going on in Jonah's mind. We kind of get some insight later because Jonah, he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want God's mercy poured out on this ungodly nation. He wanted justice and judgment and all those sorts of things. So it wasn't really in his heart to do it. But I wonder if he just thought, well, you know, I'm just not going to do it now. I'm just not feeling it. You know, but when you think about, you contrast that with Jesus. When you think about Jesus and his walk with God and his obedience to his Father, Jesus had some amazing things to say about God. Jesus had some amazing things to say about God and his relationship to him. I want to read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. It's a quote from the Old Testament. But kids, I want you to see if you could say this about your Father like Jesus said it about his. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, could you imagine as a parent if your kid got up in the morning and said, behold, I have come to do your will, Father. I don't know. I would have thought I was on TV. Like, they're trying to see me faint. But that's the attitude Jesus literally had about God. I have come, and my sole purpose is to do your will. Now, you read the same thing in John in the Gospels. I got a couple of verses up here to illustrate that. John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus talking about God. He said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now we understand Jesus, oh yeah, that's how Jesus viewed God. But is that how we would view our parents? Look, I'm not even thinking on my own here. I'm not qualified to think. all I'm here to do is to do the will of the one who sent me. Again, you couldn't imagine saying that to your parents, right? John chapter 4 and verse 34, you know, Jesus and his attitude toward God. You remember the story of John 4, the woman at the well? And the disciples went into town to get food, and they're wondering about him eating. They come back with food. In verse 31, they say, eat. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And in verse 34, he said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, you let that sink in. You imagine you're a kid, and there's food there, and it's time to eat, but you haven't finished doing what your parents said. And everybody else is saying, hey, why don't you come in here and eat? And you said, no, I've got food that y'all don't know about. Well, what food, pray tell, are you eating? Well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Again, blow your minds. Because we know it's funny because no one will ever do that. Well, why won't people do that? Because our view of obedience just isn't there. It isn't in line with how Jesus viewed obeying his father. We're more like Jonah, where our parents say, hey, can you do this? And you get in the boat and you head in the other direction. Our parents are like, wow, what's going on? And it's because ultimately in our mind, we would rather do something else first. You think of the military. I think of all these men at attention. Many of you have been in the military and you're there in salute. What would the military be like if everybody just did whatever they thought they should be doing? Well, it wouldn't be like that. I don't even understand the point of standing there with your arm up. But the concept is, you're going to do it. You're not going to say anything about it. You're not going to move until you're told to move. You're not going to do anything unless you're told to do it. And when you do it, you're going to do it right then. Look, a military couldn't function without the concepts of obeying those who are leading you or are superior over you. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a kid and you're thinking, well, am I obedient to my parents? You've got to have a spirit that's going to carry out a command when it's asked. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to do it later. No, your will is to do the will of whom sent you. And Jesus' attitude played out that way his entire life. He came and prayed before his father. He's like, look, this is what I'm thinking. I don't want to go through this. It's going to be painful. But at the end of the day, it's your will, not mine. Let this cup pass from me. Well, the cup didn't pass from him, and so Jesus didn't complain. But as a lamb led to the slaughter, he was silent. He didn't say a word. His will, even to his death, it said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was willing, even at great cost, to carry out the command of his father when the fullness of time had come. And he was eminently willing to not take himself down from the cross, to not delay it, but to do it right then. And when he was done, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The work that he had been sent by his father. And what a great attitude of Jesus. I mean, I'm glad Jesus didn't say, well, God, I'm going to do this later. I'm not ready for this. I'm going to do something else first. But he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And as a child, look, I want you to obey your parents and take on the form of a servant. What servant is going to say to their master, I'm not going to do it? What employee, think of this, adults, you go to your work on Monday, your boss says, hey, can you do this for me? And you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to do this later. I would like to surf the internet for 2 or 3 hours, and then maybe after lunch, because it's lunchtime, I'll get to it this afternoon. You don't say that, right? You're not going to be employed. In the same way, children ought to view, when my parents want to do something, everything stops. Game stops, fun stops, whatever, and responsibility begins. Obedience is an immediate response. Don't be like Jonah and get in the boat. Secondly, obedience is complete obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, perhaps you remember the story of King Saul and the Amalekites. And God had given Saul very specific instructions. God told Saul in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he himself set against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and destroy utterly all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. This is a serious charge by God. And so God explained to him a very clear command. And I would tell you, if you're a kid, most of the time your parents give you very specific instructions. They say, go do this. And God gave Saul the exact same kind of command. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so he was supposed to. Let's pick up the reading in verse 7. Now we see what happens after this clear command has been given. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh man, I mean, you can see this from a mile away, right? God gave a clear command, and Saul sort of did it. He learned the lesson about immediate responses, right? He didn't get in the boat and go the other direction. He's like, all right, I'll destroy Amalekites, but the way we handled Amalek is the way many of us obey, because it's easy to do something halfway. I got a picture up here of a dirty room. I couldn't have mine photographed because, well, it's not really dirty with Anna around compared to how it was when I was a kid. Look, that was my room when I was a kid, and my parents would tell me to clean my room, and I did what maybe a lot of kids did. I was like, all right, what she really means by clean is just make it where she can't see anything. And so I would shove things under my bed until there's nothing else you could shove under a bed. And then when you couldn't shove anything else on the bed, I'd shove it in the closet. And so if you went in my room, it was just junk just hiding from you. Like, it looked like it was clean. But it really, indeed, wasn't clean. Now, what was my attitude there? My attitude was, I don't want to clean at all. But what I'm going to do is, because my mom wants me to clean, and I sort of want to do it, I'm just going to do it halfway. That's how many of us are in our relationship to God. Saul felt he was the same way. Saul, what did Saul say when Samuel came? Behold, I've done the command of the Lord. I've done it. I obeyed you. My room's clean. And it's almost like Samuel went and looked under the bed. What is all this? Well, what are these sheep I hear and the oxen? Why are they bellowing? What are these things? And then Saul realized, well, all right, yeah, the people kept some of these things, and we kept the king alive because it's like a trophy, and you know, but we had good intentions, right? We're going to sacrifice to the Lord with these things. And he felt he was obedient enough. But how did God respond to this? Well, we read a little bit about God's response. What did God say? I regret I made Saul king because he did not follow my commands. Now, if you were a child in that argument, you'd be debating it. No, I did clean my room. Now, I did what you asked. But to God, half obedience was disobedience. Notice how the dialogue continues in verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now look, verse 22 is not underlined in your Bible. Underline it. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. How serious did God view disobedience? Well, he compared it to witchcraft and idolatry. You know, rebellion's like the sin of divination. It's like you were there acting like you were some false God's prophet. and you're rebelling against God, you might as well be an idol worshiper. Kids, that's what I tried to impress on you with the other slide. Disobedience to God is a serious thing. Disobedience to your parents the same way. Look, you want to obey your parents, you do it fully, 100%. Look, at the end of the day, Saul finally acknowledged what happened. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. We had a conversation last night with our kids, getting ready to go out of town. They're not obeying. They're having a good time. They're playing around. And I hate to be mean to them when they're just having a good time. But at the end of the day, I said, why are you not doing what mom asked you to do? And you know their response was, wow, I didn't want to do it. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Like, we just struggle in our heart to recognize, like, well, we're going to get around to it. We're going to do it. We'll do it halfway. You know, the pizza box is in the yard. It's not in the house. And yet I can come outside and be like, you didn't do anything. And she comes back in like, oh, I did everything. Look, we're the same way. I'm not just trying to pick on my kids. We're the same way with God. I'll obey a few of God's commands and feel good about myself. God told me to do a little bit. But look, we want to obey God fully in everything we do. We don't want to give God 20%, 30%, 50%. That's why, as a church, we take seriously how we worship God. What we do with the money we collect. Brother Pink talked about, you know, how we approach God in worship. Who leads worship? And that's just an aspect of our life as Christians. But we're serious because God is serious. As a child of Him, I want complete obedience to my Father in heaven. Now, when Saul was semi-obedient here, what were his consequences of his sin? God ripped the kingdom out of his hand. And this began his slow descent into madness. His life was a mess from here on out. All because he just halfway did what God asked him to do. You want to obey your parents? Do it immediately and do it completely. Third and finally this morning, ultimately, this is the toughest lesson of all, obedience comes from the heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, back where we read earlier, you know, I get it. I'm supposed to obey my parents. I think that's the first Bible verse my kids learn whenever they were able to memorize Bible verses, like, this is the one. I want you to memorize this. It don't make it any easier, but you need to know it. But as you go down, notice what it said in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now you may feel like as a kid, man, this verse really speaks to me because my parents treat me like a slave. And I feel like a slave in my home. And maybe these verses are speaking to me as a kid. And I'll tell you they are. But the insight I want you to get from this is not in the slave-master relationship. But I want to get you to get down to the concept and the heart of what the problem is. Look, you can be pushed after the last two slides, and especially the stoning slide, into obedience. Okay, you can be pushed when you go home to just grudgingly be like, all right, fine, I will do this. And we have our fair share of that around the house too. Like, fine. Asher's still so cute when he says that, but he needs a spanking. But he's just like, fine, Dad. And yet, we're happy, right? Because we're obeying a little bit. But yet, there's another level to Christianity and maturity that we got to get to. He said, don't do something with eye service as men pleasers, but I want you to do it in sincerity of heart. Don't do it just because you were fear-based into it. Don't do it because you're guilty into it. Don't do it because you're afraid of the consequences. Do it because you want to do it, just like God Himself had asked you to. Look, that's the next level. And a lot of times, yeah, we can be pushed into perceived obedience. Many of you probably watched the NCAA tournament this past week. I know I did. We watched it at work. And you can watch on your computer at work, because my computer at work has super fast internet. And you can stream the games right there. And if you ever stream on CBS, you'll see this little thing called a boss button. And it started out kind of as a joke in the late 2000s, where if your boss comes up, you just click this button, and up pops this spreadsheet. And so your boss comes around, and they're just like, well, hey, it looks like Stu's got this spreadsheet up. And I think that's a spreadsheet of, like, snacks consumed during the tournament or something. Like, it's not like a legitimate spreadsheet. But you click it again, and it goes back to the game. And it started out as a joke, but they kind of do it every year. But that's that concept that the world likes to embrace, right? Like, I want to obey, and I want people to think I'm obeying. But really, behind the scenes, I still just want to be doing whatever I want to do. That's not the goal of this lesson. The goal of this lesson isn't for you to go home and trick your parents into thinking you're obedient, or to really just do it because you feel super bad. You need to do it from the heart. And he tries to tell us that. He says, look, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. So when you obey your parents, you're actually obeying God. It's because God asked you to. Your parents just happen to be there. You see, you're obeying your parents, but you're really doing it humbly because God asked you to. And I'll tell you this, if it's not from the heart, those kind of things are short-lived. I mean, you'll go do it for a day. Maybe you'll feel bad this afternoon, but tomorrow you're going to wake up and be like, ah, we're back to angry fighting around the house again. But if you really get it in your heart, well, I just want to do it because I want God to be proud of me, God to be happy with me, I want Jesus to accept me, well, that can carry you through. Even when you got parents that are hard on you, too hard on you, when you got parents that are unreasonable, that kind of stuff has got to come from the heart, or you're going to come up with every reason not to obey your parents. But man, when you can have a heart to do this, oh, you're going to find yourself close to God. It's maturity, really. And as kids, what do you want more than anything? I want to grow up. I want to be respected. I want my parents to trust me. I want my parents to give me autonomy. Well, guess how you earn autonomy as a kid? We're showing maturity. Showing maturity. Look, and if you can't do what I ask you to do, what makes you think you deserve to drive a $20,000 car down the road with a bunch of other people driving straight toward you? You know, you no maturity. You haven't explained to me how you're a mature person. And when you show your parents obedience from the heart, humility, when you wake up and go downstairs and say, I've come to do your will, oh dad, then you're going to find yourself in a much better relationship and a better place. And that's what you want. And you go about it the wrong way. You think arguing about how old you are is going to get you anything. Well, go back and read 1 Samuel 15. What did that get Saul? I did obey you. God's like, no, you didn't. The best thing you could have done is humbly just do everything God asked. But he was just afraid of the people. He was afraid. And he did what he wanted to do. Obedience to God comes from the heart. I was reading a couple lessons. You know, I got a book of sermons from John Wesley. And I love reading those because life has changed so much in the last 300 years. I don't read them necessarily to gain some theological insight because we disagree on several things. But at the end of the day, it's nice because you almost get a composite view of life in the 1700s. And so you see, he had a lesson on obedience to parents. And I wanted to read a couple excerpts from that for you before we close. And got one more slide. He said, have you not been present with a father or mother? Are present when a father or mother has said, my child, do so and so. The child, without any ceremony, answered peremptorily, which means, well, you can tell what it means by the context, I won't. And the parent quietly passes it by without any further notice. And does he or she not see that by this cruel indulgence, they are training up their child by flat rebellion against their parents to rebellion against God? Consequently, they are training him up for the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did they not duly consider that they would neither eat nor drink nor sleep till they had taught him a better lesson and made him thoroughly afraid of ever giving that diabolical answer again? Kids hadn't changed too much, have they? Neither are parents. You know, there's still parents walking around. You imagine those were the golden age, good old days when everybody obeyed their parents. And here's some parents cowering about their kids, training them to say, I won't. He continues on to say, let me reason this case a little farther with you, parents, that fear God. If you do fear God, how dare you suffer a child above a year old to say, I will do what you forbid, or I won't do what you bid, and to go unpunished? Why do you stop him, or why do you not stop him at once, that he may never dare to say so again? Have you no bowels, no compassion for your child, no regard for his salvation or destruction? Would you suffer him to curse or swear in your presence and take no notice of it? Why, disobedience is as certain a way to damnation as cursing and swearing. Stop him. Stop him at first in the name of God. Do not spare the rod and spoil the child. If you have not the heart of a tiger, Do not give up your child to his own will, that is to the devil. Though it be pain to yourself, yet pluck your offspring out of the lion's teeth. Make them submit, that they may not perish. Break their will, that you may save their soul. People haven't changed. And you see that in reading that. I mean, the truth still rings today. Parents have as much a responsibility in this relationship as kids do. Right? If you allow your kid, because it's just hard over and over to deal with it and argue with it, is you just give in to your children, you're almost allowing them to sin before God. And you parents, go back and read 1 Samuel 2 and see that God viewed Eli as honoring his sons above him, because he really let their sin go unpunished. But we're talking about serious things here. We're talking about your soul. So if you're here this morning and you say to yourself, well, I've been disobedient, what's the cure for it? Well, I've got a good solution for you. That might not be what you think. The cure for disobedience is found in Psalm 25. And you're familiar with verse 7, but I'll read starting in verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they've been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, the cure for disobedience is not for you to go home and do better. The cure for disobedience isn't for you to just learn what I said today and be like, all right, fine, I'm gonna change it. You still have your sins. You still got the times you were disobedient. You lied to your parents. You did something you shouldn't have. You still got all those sins, and no amount of you saying, well, from here on, I'm gonna do better. You need God to forgive the sins of your youth. And most of us have sins of our youth. Funny thing, kids, I mean, this lesson, while it may stick in your heart a little bit, you go home and ask your parents on the way home, say, were you ever disobedient to your parents? Right? And you know what your parents are probably going to say? Yeah. Yeah, I was. And so it's not just meant to make you feel bad, like you're a bad person. All of this makes us all feel bad, because we're all bad people. So where is this forgiveness? Where's the cure? Where is it found? The good news is it's found at the same place. It's found at the cross. Look, if you've been a disobedient child and you've been pricked in your heart by this lesson, you know you've sinned. And with that awareness, with that responsibility, with that deep desire for maturity comes a very mature situation. You need to make your life right with God. You don't need to just fix things with your parents, but you've offended the creator of the universe. And he's going to hold you accountable for those sins of your youth. David, even in his maturity, said, well, looking back at his life, yeah, Father, don't remember the sins of my youth. And that's what you need to do to fix your disobedience. You need to come to God this morning and say, Lord, you've got to help me. Don't remember all the bad things I've done. And as was already been mentioned, prayed about, thought about, God won't. As far as the east is from the west, God will separate you from your sins. You're not going to have to deal with those. And you bring them to the cross, and God will accept you. You come to the cross in repentance and say, all right, I'm going to do different. I confess my sins. I acknowledge them before God. I want to be forgiven. And I'll tell you just what God said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You fit yourself for a vessel of honor, God will make you one. You come to Him in your sin, God will forgive you, take that sin away, and give you His Holy Spirit. Why don't you make your life right with God?